Good morning, everybody. I'm glad to be here. I hope you all have your handout. Hopefully you grabbed one of these. This is kind of this handout. Put it in your Bible. And this has a whole lot of what I'm going to say on it. It is from Ken Sandy, the Peacemaker Ministries, which it's changed. He's not there any longer, but this is like gold. If you're in a conflict, this is helpful. So I'm not going to go through it, but just know you have the book, which I would highly recommend. This is what, like, pretty much. I'm not a plagiarist because I'm telling you that a lot of what I'm going to say comes right from the Peacemaker. That makes me not a plagiarist, but a researcher, okay? So I have researched, and pretty much what I'm going to say, somebody else said it, and they said it way better than I can, and I'm just giving you a book report that's kind of, like, huge. And I feel like we need to have our track shoes on because this, with peacemaking, there are so many variables that it's kind of like, well, yeah, what about this and what about that? And so, obviously, can't cover every situation, but we're going to try. So, let me pray, and then I'll go to my notes. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you that we have a place to meet. Lord, thank you for each lady that's here. Lord, I do pray that you will use this lesson in our lives to help us be more like Jesus. Lord, I do pray for Jacob and the surgery today. I pray it would go well and that, oh Lord, I just pray for their family, for this situation that, as we have, we would see your good and sustaining hand. Father, thank you now for this time. Lord, I do pray that my words would be clear, that you would use them in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. So, on your handout, the first thing that you get to write out, and I tried to put as much of this on your handout so that you can listen and not have to crank the blank too much. But on the definition of a conflict, we're going to start right there. It's a difference in opinion or purpose that frustrates someone's goals or desire. A difference in opinion or purpose that frustrates someone's goals or desire. It one more time. A difference in opinion or purpose that frustrates someone's goals or desire. According to Ken Sandy, the author of The Peacemaker, the four primary causes of conflict, and don't try and write this down, okay? Misunderstandings resulting from poor communication, that's one. Differences in values, goals, gifts, expectations, interests, or opinions, okay? Competition over limited resources, such as time or money. And then the fourth one is many are just caused by sinful attitudes or habits that lead to sinful words and actions. And I think all of us can get tripped up and think about those and realize, oh yeah, I can get tripped up. And that's a nice way of saying, I can sin here. Okay? This quote is on your handout because this, when I read it, I was like, this is probably the most important thing in this lesson. See conflict as a stewardship issue. Stewarding means viewing conflict not as an accident or an obstacle, but as an opportunity. Stewarding means focusing not on specific results, okay, which the specific results are usually, I want what I want. But it's on, but upon dependent, faithful obedience from a heart of worship that wants to glorify God. See conflict as a stewardship issue. It will change how you respond. We know conflict. It started in Genesis 3, and it's going to go from, you know, from the first eating that apple to the first murder, all the way till the Lord returns. We know there's conflicts. I mean, you may have had some before you even got here if you have other people in your house. There's fights and quarrels. We have them in our homes, in our workplaces, in our neighborhoods, unfortunately, in our church. How about social media? If you want to know how the world's doing, go to the Nextdoor app, pick anything. Like, okay, here's one I saw. This is not on my notes. A restaurant, okay? Somebody recommended some barbecue restaurant. This is the greatest restaurant. Somebody else said, oh no, I like XYZ barbecue restaurant. Well, to each his own, and over a barbecue restaurant. I mean, it is insane. If you're thinking that the world's getting nicer and friendlier, just go there. Just pick some random something, and my opinion doesn't agree with your opinion, and it gets ugly. I'm always just shocked. I should just shut that thing off. But it fascinates me. Here's another recent one. How about the Super Bowl? People were all in a knot over the no call, which I was like, what's a no call? I don't know. You know, there's just conflict everywhere. It's a result of the fall. We shouldn't be surprised. Back in James said in 4:1, what is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have, so you commit murder. You are envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. It's your pleasures. It's your desires. And remember, we've talked about, it's not your evil desires. A desire that you think that the barbecue restaurant I like is the best, rather than XYZ over here. People get mad about that. And again, we're not immune. Wouldn't it be nice if this, we could walk in the doors here and no more conflict? It should be that way, but it's not. Why? Because we have a pulse and we're sinners. We still have that indwelling sin. So our conflicts don't just disappear. But as believers, we have Jesus. We have the Lord. And you know what? He is changing us, and he is making us more like himself. And we can live in a way that honors God. But we still have conflict. There are numerous commands to live at peace. I am not going to go through all of them. They're on your handout. And that's not all of them. That's some of the commands from Scripture. I'm just going to read a couple. Romans 12:18, if possible, so far as it depends on you, be at peace with all men. Each one of us is called to be at peace. Let's see. 2 Corinthians 13:11 tells us to live in peace. Ephesians 4:1-3, preserve the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Scripture is full of commands for us to live at peace. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, now flee from youthful lust and pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. So if you're thinking, should I be called to peace? Go look up the verses. Yes, we are called to peace. In 1 Peter, after it gives the example of Christ and how he responded to being insulted and afflicted. You keep going, and the sum up, which you can find in 1 Corinthians, I think it's 3:8, it says, to sum up, all of you be harmonious, sympathetic, brotherly, kind-hearted, and humble in spirit, not returning evil for evil or insult for insult, but giving a blessing instead, for you were called for the very purpose that you might inherit a blessing. And then verse 11, he must turn away from evil and do good. He must seek peace and pursue it. We are called to be peacemakers. And you can sum it all up in the greatest commandment, which Jesus said, and I'm just going to shorthand it, love God, love your neighbor. That's what God has called us to do. So in order for us to live in peace and unity and to be like-minded, we need the gospel. We need to remind ourselves of what Christ has done on our behalf. Philippians 2:12, and you will often hear this quoted, I believe I said it last night at small group. So then, my beloved, just as you have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Part of being a peacemaker, God has called me to that, but it's God who's working within me. I have a responsibility, okay? There are commands telling me to live at peace. So I want us to think about ourselves. Are we the kind of women who stir up trouble? Or are you the kind of woman that diffuses situations? Do you provoke, push buttons with your friends, your parents, your coworkers, your husband, your children? And I'm not talking about being a doormat, a clam who just never says anything because I don't ever want to ruffle any feathers because I'm a peacemaker. That's a peace faker, okay? Paul Tripp gives some good questions to ask yourself. And this comes from a book called War of Words. If you have a hard time with your words, that is a book I would highly recommend. So here's some questions to help you examine the fruit of your communication, because that's where most of our conflict comes from, is what comes flying out of our mouth. It's like, put a guard over my mouth. You need like a muzzle, like what we do to dogs. We put a muzzle on them if they bark. But here's some questions. Do you leave others encouraged, hopeful, and loved? Do your words lead to forgiveness, reconciliation, and peace? Does your communication impart wisdom and encourage faith? Or do your words lead to discouragement, division, condemnation, bitterness, and foolishness? So I want to give us some things to remember, some preventative words from Scripture. And there's a list of them, and again, this is not all-inclusive, and I'm just going to read a few. Our theme verse for Wellspring is, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Out of the mouth, or out of the heart, the mouth speaks. So we need to guard our hearts. And I'm just going to read some of the Proverbs. Proverbs 10:19. When words are many, sin abounds. That's one of the versions, but sin is not absent, but he who holds his tongue is wise. Proverbs 12:18, reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Proverbs 15:1, a gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Proverbs 18:2, the tongue has the power of life and death. We can murder with our tongue. Proverbs 18:13. Boy, I get trapped by this one often. He who answers before listening That is his folly and his shame. Proverbs 18:17. I'm probably going to end up reading them all because they're so good. The one who states his case first seems right until the other comes and examines him. Proverbs 21:23. Whoever keeps his mouth and his tongue keeps himself out of trouble. Proverbs 26:17-23. I love this one. Well, I love all of them, but I really love this. Whoever meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a passing dog by the ears. I can have that picture of grabbing a dog, which I would never do, but grabbing a dog by the ears, like a passing dog, probably means it's rangy, scary dog. And that's what it's like when we involve ourselves in a quarrel that's not our own. Verse 18 says, like a madman who throws firebrands, arrows, and death is the man who deceives his neighbor and says, I was only joking. For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. As charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. Scripture is pretty descriptive of what we can do. Think when you go get in a quarrel not your own, you're grabbing that dog. It will help you put your hand over your mouth. Romans 14:19. So then let us pursue what makes for peace and for mutual upbuilding. Ephesians 4:29 tells us, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouth, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. Scripture goes on and on. If you're really struggling with and need some help preventing quarrels, read the book of 1 Peter. It was given to encourage suffering believers in Asia Minor to stand firm for Christ in the midst of persecution. If you're being persecuted and you need help, read the book of 1 Peter. It was written during the persecution of Christians under Nero's reign. Okay, it doesn't get a lot worse than that. And Christians were burned at the stake to light a garden party. It was awful. The intent of this letter was to strengthen believers in the midst of the suffering and persecution they were facing. Peter's message continues to speak to modern believers, reminding us of our heavenly hope and eternal inheritance in the midst of suffering. If you're suffering under that kind of persecution, maybe it's from a family member or a friend or in the workplace, go to 1 Peter, read that. Some more prevention, go to Melissa James' message tonight. Okay? The home, building up or tearing down. This message on page 6 tells us how to fight contention. And I'm going to remind you because it's part of this. Remember God's character. Always think the best. Don't underestimate your own sinfulness. Ask the Lord to show you what pleases him in your speech and what does not. Cultivate a heart of thankfulness. Continue to look in Scripture for instruction in God-honoring speech. If you miss Melissa's lesson, or just because we all should, listen to it again. It was excellent. And you've got a handout. Work through it again. That will help you if you're in the midst of a struggle. So now you get to write again. Definition of peacemaking. Responding to conflict biblically. So peacemaking is responding to conflict biblically. And remember, conflict is a difference in opinion or purpose that frustrates someone else's goals or desire. So responding to a difference of opinion or purpose that's frustrating you, maybe the other person, biblically. So there's some different aspects of peacemaking that we're going to look at. And the first one we're going to look at is when I'm the offender, when you're the offender, okay? So you're looking at when you have sinned. So what do I do when I've sinned against someone and I need to seek forgiveness? And I just want to give you like a little asterisk here. What Jay Adams calls heart sins, these are the ones that don't grow into full-blown sin against someone else. They're like sins like lust or envy or covetousness. Those sins need to be confessed to God. Okay? So if I am envying your house, your hair, your purse, I'm coveting your happy life, whatever, fill in the blank, but it's in here and it hasn't come out, I need to confess that to God. I don't need to go to Janet and say, Janet, I love your hair. Do you know that? I'm coveting and envying your hair. I don't need to do that. I don't need to go to her and tell her that. But now if I start sinning against her by saying things, then I do. So I hope that helps. The biblical pattern is confess your sins to as wide of an audience that you have sinned against. So if I'm thinking sinful thoughts about someone, but it hasn't grown into full-blown sin, I confess it to God. But if, on the other hand, I say something unkind to or about that person, then I need to confess to God and to the other person. And another reminder, there's a huge difference between a mistake and sin. If you make a mistake, like you forget to do something, you forget to show up, you need to you can say you're sorry, okay? But if you have sinned against someone, you need to seek forgiveness. And there are a ton of counterfeit confessions. It's anytime a politician or, you know, church leader, usually the confessions are, they're terrible. It's, you know, they're just terrible. They say, I'm sorry. Hello? Okay. So we don't want to just say, I'm sorry. That expresses a feeling. It asks nothing of the other person. An apology, the definition is a formal justification or defense or an excuse. That's not really, you know, when people say, I want to apologize, it's like, you just want to defend yourself. Okay, now I don't say that to them, but that's what I think in my head. What we need to do is we need, if we have sinned, please forgive me, but please don't add if, but, maybe, or perhaps. Please forgive me if I hurt you. Please forgive me, but you were being unreasonable. You know, perhaps I hurt you, so please forgive me. Those are counterfeit, okay? How about this one? I'm sorry if I hurt you, but you're difficult to get along with. That is not seeking forgiveness. So, when I have sinned, when I'm the offender, what do I do? How do I confess? Immediately. Do it as soon as you possibly can. When you realize you've sinned against someone, go as fast as you can. Matthew 5:23. Therefore, if you are presenting your offering at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your offering there before the altar and go. First be reconciled to your brother and then come and present your offering. So we want to confess, okay? That means to say the same thing. It's to agree with God. We want to confess our sin to God first. 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 2, we want to repent. We want to change and turn from our sin. And then we need to go and we need to find that person we've sinned against and ask them to forgive us. And if you're afraid, pray for God's grace to help you. Yes, Celeste? Wow.
I talked about that to my children, but it's really been convicting to me. Like, am I really hating my sin?
Yeah.
Am I really forsaking it? And it should be because it's displeasing to God, not just because I hurt that person's feelings. I mean, that's a side point.
Yeah. But, yeah. Mm-hmm. Thank you. That it's true. If we don't think we've really sinned, it's going to be counterfeit. If we don't hate our sin, if we don't see how much our sin displeases the Lord, then this, our horizontal relationships aren't going to be good. If we don't see that that vertical relationship with the Lord is broken when we sin, then we're gonna trifle with our horizontal relationships. Right, right. That is the primary place. First and most, we sin against the Lord. Thank you. So on your sheet, the 7 A's of confession, and this is from the Peacemaker. So address everyone involved, all of those whom you've affected. Okay? And that goes back to if it's that heart sin that hasn't come flying out of your mouth, then you don't necessarily need to go to that person. But you want as broad as you've sinned is how broad that confession needs to be. Avoid if, but, and maybe. Don't try to excuse your wrongs. Admit specifically both your attitudes and your actions. Acknowledge the hurt. Express sorrow. At this point, acknowledging the hurt, you can say, I am sorry that I hurt you. It's okay to say that you feel badly. I feel sorrow for what I've done to you. But don't, you know, you got to admit specifically and don't put it back on them. Accept the consequences. There may be restitution that needs to be made with some sins. Alter your behavior. Change your attitudes and your actions, and then ask for forgiveness. Will you please forgive me? In the midst of this, remind yourself of the gospel. You can change and be more like Christ. When we remember the gospel, that gives us the power to go. Confession is saying to another, you're right. I did wrong you. I did sin against you. It's admitting that what's been charged is true. In the final analysis, true confession is agreement with another that is in agreement with God's word. So what does it sound like? Will you please forgive me for not listening to your opinion? I am sorry that I hurt you when I did that. It's owning your sin. Stick entirely to your own sin. Don't make it about what they may have done. So what if someone comes to me and tells me that I've sinned? Maybe it's against them, or maybe they've just seen me sinning. And I agree. Well, those ones are a little bit easier. Except, remember, we need to be approachable. That's important, especially in our everyday relationships. Those are the places where we can sometimes sin and think we can get away with it. But when someone comes, and this is on your handout, thank them for coming to you. If you've gone to somebody because you've seen them in sin, even people you love, maybe even especially people you love, it's hard. So thank them for coming to you. Ask them to forgive you. If they tell you you've sinned and you agree, thank them. And then ask them, will you please forgive me? Confess your sin to God. thank the Lord for his mercy to you in revealing your sin. That is God's grace when someone has the courage to come to you and point out your sin. God is merciful in that happening. And then repent. Change. You may need to ask for help to change, but you need to change. Okay, this gets a little bit harder. So what if somebody comes to me and tells me I've sinned and I don't agree with their assessment? And this quote is on your sheet by C.J. Mahaney. Don't be put off when a friend's observations may not be 100% accurate. I've found that there's truth to be gleaned at times, even from an enemy's critique. Humility doesn't demand mathematical precision from another's input. Humility postures itself to receive God's grace from any avenue possible. Oftentimes, if somebody comes and tells us that we have sinned, our first reaction is, well, you said I did that on Tuesday, but it was really on Thursday, so you're wrong. We want that mathematical 100%, you know, oh, you were wearing blue jeans. No, I wasn't. I was in black pants, you know. It's not easy, okay? But that's, again, it's a gift from God. Jerry Ragg, in Exemplary Spiritual Leadership, says in his chapter on criticism and how to deal with it, and I think having our sin pointed out can feel like we're being criticized. He says, learn how to listen. Don't just hear, but listen by showing genuine interest in what is being communicated. Ask questions when clarity is needed. And that's where we have to be careful, because sometimes our questions can be trying to be the attorney to get them to confess that they really were wrong and that you didn't do it. Often my questions can be trying to divert attention from the central issue being raised. We can ask questions like, help me to understand, or please be patient with me and tell me again what the issue is. Our godly responses are listening without interrupting or forming snap conclusions. It's not, as you're listening, it's not figuring out, okay, here's my defense. Here's why that's not true. And don't attack the messenger. You know, don't think, oh, well, yeah, but I know what you did. So since you did that, what you're saying isn't even true. That is not being open to what God may want to be doing in your life. Our question must be, Lord, how can I learn from what this person is saying? So once again, and this back on your handout, thank them for coming to you, because it's not easy. You may want to ask others to help you see your sin, especially if they're coming to you, talking to you about an attitude or a tone. Ask time to consider what they've said. Pray about it. Ask the Lord to show you if there's merit in what they're saying. And then you need to follow up with them. It's not easy having your sin pointed out. A question you can ask yourself is, do I view the people in my life as instruments in the hand of God? Because that person that's coming to me is an instrument in the hand of God that is part of my sanctification process. And I do think it's important, if somebody comes to you with sin, pointing out your sin, Jay Adams says, one must never confess as sin what he is not sure biblically a sin. Nor should he confess to sins that he does not believe he has committed, merely in order to appease another who has charged him with wrongdoings. Confession must be the genuine, heartfelt conviction of the repentant confessor. but we still need to examine ourselves. If somebody is kind enough to come to us and say they have seen sin in our life, we need to examine ourselves. And I do think we need to follow up with them. So, what about when I have been offended? Someone has sinned against me. Now what? And I want to give us a reminder, even if they come and they say, I've sinned against you, and maybe you were hurt, and I'm really sorry. They don't say, will you please forgive me? I still am going to forgive. It can be hard, because when somebody says if they've sinned and they just say, I'm sorry, it feels kind of like you're sticking your thumb, you know, on them saying, well, yes, I forgive you. I mean, we have to be careful. We have to be gracious. Even if they don't ask forgiveness perfectly, maybe they use the maybe they say they're sorry, you know, they use perhaps, maybe, if, but I still need to be gracious and forgive. And it's not easy when you've sinned against someone to go to them. But Matthew 18, 21 through 35 is a place to take your heart. If somebody's sinning against you or somebody's come to you, remind yourself of the parable of the unmerciful servant. And I'm just going to read it, because where is their power? It's in God's word. Then Peter came and said to him, to Jesus, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to seven times. And we know that Peter was, that was a lot. That seven times was, you know, usually in Jewish law it was three times. So he's like, he doubled it and added one. So seven times, Lord? And Jesus said, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. And that doesn't mean at 490, okay, we're at 491, I'm not forgiving you now, okay? What Jesus was saying, we need to forgive. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him, and that 10,000 talents is an unpayable debt. But since he did not have the means to repay, his lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground and prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you everything. He wasn't going to repay him everything. It was an unpayable debt. Okay? But the lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him the debt. But that slave, and this represents us, okay? Because we all walk around with an unpayable debt, okay? And we've been forgiven. As believers, if you are a believer in Christ, you have this unpayable debt. Christ forgave it. Okay, so you're some, but now here's where we can morph into what we don't want to morph into. But that slave went out and found one of his fellow slaves who owed him 100 denarii, and that's about 6 months' pay. So it is significant. Okay, there was sin. It wasn't just nothing. Okay. And he seized him and began to choke him, saying, pay back what you owe. So his fellow slave fell to the ground and began to plead with him, saying, have patience with me, and I will repay you. But he was unwilling and went and threw him in prison until he should pay back what was owed. That's what it looks like when we hold on to someone else's sin and we refuse to forgive. So when his fellow slaves saw what happened, they were deeply grieved and came and reported to their lord all that had happened. Then summoning him, his lord said to him, you wicked slave, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. Should you not also have had mercy on your fellow slave in the same way that I had mercy on you? And his Lord, moved with anger, handed him over to the torturers until he should repay all that was owed him. My heavenly Father will also do the same to you if each of you does not forgive his brother from your heart. We are called to forgive. And Luke 17:3 is the parallel passage. And it says, be on your guard. If your brother sins, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And if he sins against you seven times a day and returns to you seven times saying, I repent, forgive him. And the apostles said to the Lord in response to that, increase our faith. We need to ask the Lord, increase my faith. When we've been sinned against, it isn't easy to forgive. And we can ask the Lord, Lord, increase my faith. So our attitude towards those who have sinned against us needs to be humble, gentle, and patient. And the verses are on your sheet, and I'm not going to go through those. Ken Sandy defines forgiveness this way. To forgive someone means to release from liability to suffer punishment or penalty. Aphime, a Greek word that is often translated as forgive, means to let go, to release or remit. It often refers to debts that have been paid or canceled in full. Charizomai, another word for forgive, means to bestow favor freely or unconditionally. This word shows that forgiveness is undeserved and cannot be earned. As these words indicate, forgiveness can be a costly activity. When you cancel a debt, it does not simply disappear, okay? Instead, you absorb a liability someone else deserves to pay. Similarly, forgiveness requires that you absorb certain effects of another person's sins and release the person from liability to punishment. That's precisely what Jesus accomplished at Calvary. He secured our forgiveness by taking on himself the full penalty of our sins. Remembering what he did to purchase our forgiveness should be our greatest incentive to release others from the penalties they deserve. Celeste?
Can I ask a question?
Sure.
These examples you gave here, and I would say also in the cross, all involve somebody repenting,
yeah,
seeking forgiveness. What is the biblical response?
Oh, we're going there.
Okay. I see people defend very solid believers that you are not called to forgive. Not that you're supposed to be holding bitterness. So I don't exactly know this gray area, but you're not biblically supposed to forgive someone if they do not repent.
Yeah.
Because that's not the biblical example that we're given.
Yeah.
And I just struggle with that.
We're going there, but I'll give you the short answer in case we don't quite get there. No, that's okay. But I believe that, okay, if somebody has sinned against me, they haven't sought my forgiveness, I will not go to them and say, Celeste, you lied about me. I forgive you. And then walk off. Okay? However, I will go to the Lord and say, Lord, help me to forgive Celeste. She doesn't realize she sinned against me. I am grieved at what's going on. Help me to love her. Lord, I want to forgive. And so, Lord, help me to have a forgiving heart and a forgiving attitude. I'm going to work it out with the Lord. But this way, and that's where church discipline and things like that can come in. But I believe we are called to forgive. And that way, when Celeste realizes that she has sinned against me, and maybe it'll be 5 years from now, 10 years, maybe never, but she comes and says, Anne, I sinned against you. Will you please forgive me? I can, and I'm not going to say, well, I forgave you 5 years ago. I want you to know, because I'm such a wonderful Christian. I forgave you. Of course I forgive. No, but my heart's ready. And I say, of course I forgive you. So that's, we need to walk in forgiveness. But I think we work it through vertically. So I don't, hopefully that answers. And I think we'll go there a little bit more, depending. Okay, so why forgive? Because it's a command, okay? I love this quote. How often have I wasted precious time by revolving in my mind all the aggravations of the injurious treatment to myself, while I am forgetful that every day I have offended God in a much greater degree. Forgetful also that I have daily received from him such tender mercies as might make me forget all the mischief that my fellow creatures could do to me. And John MacArthur, in his book Alone with God, sums up unforgiveness this way. When there is an unforgiving spirit, there is sin, and where there is sin, there will be chastening. We need to forgive. So, and this kind of maybe will answer, Celeste, your question. What about when someone is sinning or sinning against me and they don't seem to be aware of it? We have some options, okay? If somebody's sinning against me, we can choose to overlook the sin. Some sins and offenses should be overlooked. Remember, Proverbs 19:11, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. 1 Peter 4:8 says, above all, love each other deeply, because love covers over a multitude of sins. That should be our attitude. Our heart should be to cover a multitude of sins. But there are some times where the other person's sins are too serious to overlook. And again, Ken Sandy gives some helpful suggestions for making the determination. And these are on your handout. Is it dishonoring to God? If someone who professes to be a Christian is behaving in such a way that others are likely to think less of God, his church, or his word, you may need to go. Is it damaging your relationship? Anything that has disrupted the peace and unity between two Christians must be talked over and made right. Hebrews 12:14 says, make every effort to live in peace with all men and be holy. Is it hurting others directly, that drunk driving, child abuse, or indirectly? Maybe it's setting a bad example. So if you see me speaking poorly about my husband, you should come to me because I am not setting a good example. That would be sinful. Is it hurting the offender? That would be directly, like drug abuse. If somebody, you know, you need to go. Indirectly. Sometimes those ones are harder. You know, it's easy if somebody's doing drugs to go and say to them, this is sin and let me help you. The indirect things can be a little bit harder. You see that what they're doing is hurting them and hurting others. They maybe don't see it. Galatians 6:1 gives us some instructions. It tells us, brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual, not you who are elders, you who are old, you who are spiritual. That's another way of saying you who are Christians should restore him gently. If the sin doesn't seem to be doing serious harm, it may be best to simply pray that they'll see their need for change without being confronted. But on the other hand, if that sin appears to be dragging your friend under, you should try to help. And we do need to be careful, because we are not the fourth person of the Trinity. And if you do need to seek counsel, do your best to flatten out the details so that who you're going to doesn't know who you're talking about. Give enough information so the person can help you, but maybe not know who it is. Something else I think is important to consider, is this a pattern or is it a one-time thing? Somebody raises their voice to you one time. You may want to overlook that sin. It's helpful for me to think about, if I were doing that, would I want someone to come to me and tell me what I was doing? And then I can ask myself, is it loving to not go to them? And remember, if you have something to gain, your life's going to be easier because of it. You really need to check your heart and check your motives. Think about your timing. If you know the person's exhausted, that's not the time to go point out their sin. And my husband encourages himself and me and others, don't have a 30-minute conversation when you have 5 minutes. That's just, don't do that. On your handout, there are some verses about going. I'm just going to read one. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy. So if we determine that we do need to say something, we need to first determine if we contributed to the problem. If we did, we need to seek forgiveness first. And the principle there is Matthew 7:3-5. Why do you look at the speck as sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the big plank that's coming out of your eye? We need to forgive the person in prayer before going. That helps us to be ready to grant forgiveness. When we go, when we decide we need to say something, we need to go graciously and tentatively. Unless you have clear, firsthand knowledge that a wrong has been done, give the other person the benefit of the doubt and be open to the possibility that you have not assessed the situation correctly. I know of a pastor's wife, not from our church, but she was approached by someone because they saw her out with another man. That other man was her brother. So you may want to, if you see me out with someone, another man, you can assume it's one of my brothers because that's who it would be. But come and ask. Don't assume you know, okay? And that kind of caused, because the person didn't go to her, they went to somebody else, and it was her brother. And remember, what does our attitude need to be? Humble, gentle, and patient. So, if I go and they agree and seek my forgiveness, okay, then I'm going to grant them forgiveness. I'm not going to dwell on the incident. And this is, again, on your handout. I will not bring up the incident again and use it against you unless admonishment is needed. And that means I'm not going to keep bringing up this sin unless I may need to, if you keep doing it, then I may need to go back and say, do you remember we talked about this? And I'm not going to gossip, and I'm not, as best I can, I'm not going to let it stand between us or hinder our personal relationship. And what do I do if they don't agree with me and I still believe something is sin? Within the church family, we have Matthew 18. And I'm going to just encourage you, you can go to our church's biblical convictions and go through, it's number 6, and if you just go on the search on the website and type in the word convictions, find number 6, and it talks about Matthew 18, and that is, first we go one-on-one, then we bring someone else, and if it keeps going, we may need to involve the elders. Step 3 is when the church is told, and step 4 is if the person does not repent, then we are to view them as an unbeliever. And so I would encourage you, if things get serious enough, That's a place to go. So, and this maybe will help answer Celeste's question. What do my attitude and my actions need to be towards an unrepentant offender? Luke 6 gives us some instruction. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also, and whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. So they're unrepentant. Does that give me now permission to sin back boldly? Of course not. We need to control our tongue. And this is on the top of page 4. Control my tongue and continue to say only what is helpful and beneficial to others. Seek counsel, support, and encouragement from spiritually mature advisors. Keep doing what is right, no matter what others do to me. Recognize my limits by resisting the temptation to take revenge and by remembering that being successful in God's eyes depends on faithfulness, not results. And continue to love my enemy by striving to discern and address his or her needs. And one of the examples in Scripture are our friends in Philippians 4, Euodia and Syntyche. And I've often thought, what would that have been like to be there, sitting in the house probably. I'm over there, she's over there, and here's this letter. And it's read, and everything's going along great, and we're encouraged. And then I hear, I urge Euodia and I urge Syntyche to live in harmony with the Lord. Another version says, I plead with Euodia and I plead with Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord. And then, indeed, true companion, I ask you also to help these women who have shared in my struggle in the cause of the gospel. The pastor was called to help these two women. Okay? It's serious when there's problems between us, okay? And Paul gives some instructions. Rejoice in the Lord always. And how do we do this? Remember what the Lord has done for you. Remember that God is sovereign and he is over this situation and he loves you. Let your gentleness be evident to all. Be open and be teachable. Be kind and gentle. Don't repay evil for evil. This is another huge piece of that Paul says. Remember the Lord is near. If you are in Christ, the Lord is with you, even if it doesn't feel like it. Replace anxiety with pray. Seek the Lord in the midst of your conflict. Ask him to show you what you need to see, where you need to grow, how you can honor and glorify God in the midst of difficulty. And remember, God's peace will guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus. And then think on what is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, praiseworthy. No vain speculation. Think on the right things. And then find good role models and practice what you have learned.
I'm going to skip ahead. I want to recommend, and this again I've found extremely helpful, and this is the website's on your handout, girltalkhome.com. Carolyn Mahaney wrote three
three articles, How Do I Handle the Pain of Broken Relationships? And these are, she's talking actually specifically within the church, within other believers, within people that we have had in our homes, that we've sat next to. And if you get the time, if you go to that website, if you search on, I think, the word emotions, there's three of them. And I'll see if I can get you the link so you can send it to everyone. Because those three articles are so, so helpful as she kind of works through how. Well, here's the question. I began to share a few thoughts in response to a question from one of our readers. How do we deal with our emotions when another Christian sins against us and there is no reconciliation? And there's actually, in the third article, here's one of the things she says. Forgiveness of an unrepentant person doesn't look the same as forgiveness of a repentant person. In fact, and she's quoting Piper. In fact, I'm not sure that in the Bible the term forgiveness is ever applied to an unrepentant person. So there's a sense in which full forgiveness is only possible in response to repentance. And that's where that vertical, you know, Lord, help me to walk in forgiveness towards that person. But there's not full restoration, reconciliation without them repenting. And so these articles are really, really helpful. And there's four points that she has in the last article. Forgiveness doesn't mean we must agree, okay? Scripture doesn't tell us that in order to resolve a conflict with another Christian that we just have to agree. We are to love them. We're to refrain from retaliation. We're to pray for them. But you can't violate your conscience if somebody's asking you to agree, and biblically you cannot agree, you can't do that. But I love this quote from Charles Spurgeon, because he put it this way: I have known good men with whom I shall never be thoroughly at home until we meet in heaven. At least we shall agree best on earth when they go their way and I go mine. There are times, and we saw that with Barnabas and Paul. Barnabas took John Mark with him and they went their separate ways. But you know what? Praise God, we see reconciliation. Because who did Paul ask for? Hey, go get John Mark. Go get Mark. That's the same guy. But we don't always see that, because Demas, who was a trusted friend of Paul's originally, ends up not good. Same with Alexander the coppersmith. Doesn't always end up, we don't always get the results we want, okay? Forgiveness doesn't mean we must trust. Sometimes people think, well, if you forgive me, then you have to trust me. No, no, not necessarily. There's confusion between forgiveness and restoration. And here's the example given. If a friend seriously betrays me, I am mandated as a Christian to forgive him if he asks for it. But I think it would be foolish to restore him to a position of trust. I often drew the analogy with babysitting. If someone babysat my kids but neglected them, I should forgive them if they repent, but it would be delinquent to let them babysit again. We need to use common sense. And then forgiveness doesn't mean, and this I think is one of the hardest ones, doesn't mean we must remain close. And that's talking in friendship. Sentimentality muddies the waters of forgiveness. A longing for the way things were is not a reliable guide for friendships. Sometimes friendships end. And I just, again, I want to commend those articles to you, and I will get the links for you. And then the fourth thing that she reminds us is forgiveness does mean we trust God. We need to trust God. He is in the midst of this. She said this: God is not just showing up after the trouble and cleaning it up. He is plotting the course and managing the troubles with far-reaching purposes for our good and for the glory of Jesus Christ. The salvation of the righteous is from the Lord. He is their stronghold in the time of trouble. That's Psalm 37:39. So now we have 30 seconds to go through the disciplines. I didn't forget them. I just waited till the end. So I want to go through them super fast so that you have time for your discussion groups. So the faithful woman of God shepherds her heart worshipfully toward God through the Word of God and in particular the Gospel. My first need and your first need is to be reconciled to God. We must continue to pursue our relationship with God through His Word, and we must remember the Gospel and what Christ did for us by coming from heaven to earth, living a perfect life, dying on the cross for sin, rising from the dead, and sitting at the right hand of God, interceding for me. And then that flows into the home. The faithful woman of God is concerned for those in her home and ministers to them with her heart fixed on God and His Word. And oftentimes, it's in our home where we have the most conflict. The people we love the most can be the ones that we struggle the most with and that we sin against, and they maybe sin against us. But we need to be peacemakers in our homes and with our families. And then the third is in ministry. With a heart fixed on God and keeping her God-given ministry within her home a priority, the faithful woman of God steps into the church in every part of life to shepherd others toward God and the gospel. Now we can minister in our household and those in the church by seeking forgiveness when we've sinned, forgiving others when they sin against us, and we can go when we need to go, and we can receive graciously from others admonishment when they come to us. Again, Proverbs 4:23, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we can only forgive because you have forgiven us. Lord, help us to remember when we want to hold on to being sinned against and let it grow and cause trouble in our hearts. Lord, help us to remember the parable of the unmerciful servant. Lord, help us to remember what you have done for us and that we can forgive because you first forgave us. Lord, you loved us first. Help us now to go and love others. In Jesus' name, amen.